chapter 6 is what we're going to focus our thoughts on tonight. What are we talking about this weekend? What are we thinking about? We're thinking about pledging allegiance to the Lamb. That's what it's all about, right? We've talked about what it means to pledge and to make a vow, a solemn promise, a commitment. Allegiance, the faithfulness, that bond of faithfulness. The idea of dedication, of being devoted, the idea of being consecrated or set apart for the Lamb. Who is this Lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is incarnated, the one who came, who lived amongst us as a human being, God in the flesh, and who showed God's love to us, who demonstrated God's care and concern, and who was willing to go to the cross, to shed His blood, to die for us, to save us from our sins, to take our sin upon Him, so that we could become the children of God. That's the Lamb. And we said, why should we give allegiance to Him? Well, because He's God, because He's worthy. He's the Creator, because He's the Judge of all the earth. And He's the Savior. And He's paid an incredible price to redeem us. That's why we should give our allegiance to Him. And how should we give our allegiance to Him? The first thing you need to do is to get saved. And trust Him as your Savior. You know, it was exciting that this afternoon there was somebody that got saved right here in this building. That's awesome. To know that the angels in heaven rejoice when one person becomes a Christian and gives their life to the Lord. Wow, can you imagine? In heaven, the angels, I mean, thousands upon 10,000s of angels singing and rejoicing and praising the Lord because somebody got saved. That's where we start as we pledge our allegiance to the Lamb. And we need to commit our lives to Him, to allow Him to lead us. And we need to commit ourselves to Him so that we won't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 6, and then I'm also going to read from Philippians chapter 3. Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will see some instructions here throughout this passage, which climaxes in these last couple of verses in the passage, of how we can pledge allegiance to the Lamb. There's some warnings here. There's some hard words in this passage. But listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 6 from verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you had from God? And you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Keep your thumb there, but go across to Philippians chapter 3. If you've spent any time at all reading in the New Testament. You will know that the example that is given to us of the Apostle Paul is a very, very powerful example. In Philippians chapter 3, he writes tremendous words to the believers in this little town of Philippi. And they're great Christians, but he has some hard things to say to them. But he encourages them to keep on and to fix and to focus on what truly is important. He knows that they struggle. He knows that the people that he wrote to in Corinth struggle. But this is what he says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. Here is focus. Here is the Apostle Paul saying, you know, there's a lot of stuff that can fill our lives, but there's one thing that really is important. And he says, I press toward the goal, toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's so many things in our lives that will call us down, that will pull us down, that will try and destroy us and confuse us and tie us up and mess us up. But you know what? We have an upward call in Christ Jesus. It's a higher standard. It's a higher call to pledge allegiance to the Lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has to do some hard reminding of these Christians there. And he says, do you not know, or have you forgotten, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This morning we talked about that whole wrong way of thinking that somebody can get into and say, hey, you know, the Lord's grace covers everything. I can sin and then just go and ask for forgiveness and everything will be fine again. No, we must not think like that, because we have an upward call in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not called to simply live at the same standard of the world around about us. We're called to a different standard, a higher standard. And if you belong to the Lord, if you have pledged allegiance to the Lamb, you should not be happy with a second-rate Christian life. You should not be happy to be lukewarm. You should not be satisfied and content just to be one of the crowd. Your drive, your passion, your zeal, your desire should be the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you should not want to settle for a life of unrighteousness. Unfortunately, the people, the Christians in Corinth, had gotten their thinking a bit messed up. And they were very gifted people, but they were very, very immature spiritually. And Paul has to rebuke them and remind them of what they're called to in the Lord. And he has to say to them, those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those people who are unrighteous, in other words, in their sin. Now, we know the Bible says we're all unrighteous. The Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that our best attempts at being good, at being righteousness, are like filthy rags in God's sight. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Your righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. We can try and be good. We can try and be better. We can try and be religious people, whatever. But, you know, we just can't cut it. Because deep inside of us is this problem of sin. And so when he says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, in one swoop of his pen, he has condemned the entire world. Every human being who's ever been born, except for our Lord Jesus. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. But he is presuming when he says this that we understand he's talking about the unrepentant unrighteous. Because what happens when a person becomes a Christian? Are you suddenly made perfect? Do you never sin again? No, I wish it was that way. Wouldn't it be great if you became a Christian and you never sinned again? But that's not the way it works. We become a Christian and we get a new nature, but we still have the old nature. And a struggle is set up with inside of us, right? The old nature and the new nature. And these two things fight against each other all the time. And that's why we have this spiritual warfare, this battle inside of us between the old nature and the new nature. And sometimes it can become very difficult and very hard, and we really got to put up our guard, and we really have to watch and pray so that we don't enter into temptation. Got to be very, very careful. Oh, it would be great if you became a Christian and suddenly you were perfect. But until we actually die and go and be with the Lord, or if the Lord should come back and take us to be with Him, that's the only time that we will be made perfect and without sin. So yes, even after you're saved, in a sense, you are still unrighteous. You still sin. You still commit sin. But the big difference is this. Because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we're not happy when we sin. Because He is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of unholiness, things that are dirty and unclean. He won't let us rest. He makes us feel the sorrow of that, the pain of that. And we don't want to continue like that. And so the Christian is not happy at all with unrighteousness, with a substandard life. The Spirit of God will stir you up and drive you forward and drive you onward so that you will seek higher things. So that you will seek the will of the Lord and the things that are good and true and beautiful and pure. He says the unrighteous, the unrepentant, unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know that the only way that a person is received into the kingdom of God is on the basis of the Lord Jesus and what He has done. He offers to us the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation. All we can do is receive it. There's nothing else that we can do. And He gives to us His perfection, His righteousness. And He talks about that a little bit later on in this passage too. And He talks us being sanctified and justified in the Lord Jesus. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then He makes this statement. He says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let people tell you that you can become a Christian and then live for the world and live for yourself and just do your own thing. He says, no, no. Comes to the end of this passage and He says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. But look at the list that He gives of things that are unacceptable to God. He lists fornication. The idea of fornication, the word that is used here is porneia in the Greek. Porneia. It's the word from which we get our English word pornography. He said porneia is unacceptable to the Lord. Any kind of sexual sin that is committed outside of marriage is unacceptable to the Lord. God has designed us as human beings for one man and one woman to get married for life. It's permanent. And within the sacredness of that bond of marriage, to express sexuality. Outside of that bond, it is wrong. It is unacceptable to the Lord. We need to hear that. We need to understand that. And if you are a Christian young person, you need to commit yourself in allegiance to the Lamb, to purity. Because there's an awful lot of impurity happening, even amongst Christian young people today, that is unacceptable to the Lord. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, things like pornography, feeding your mind with lustful thoughts is unacceptable to the Lord. And He will not tolerate it. It is sin, and He will judge it, and He will discipline it. Be very careful. Don't play with it. It's a terrible fire, and it will hurt you. He says later on in the passage in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. There are some sins in the Bible that tells us to stand and fight and to resist. But when it comes to sexual immorality, it says run away. If you think you can stand there and play with it and reason with it and argue with it, you've lost the battle already. He says get out of there, run away. You cannot win that battle if you're going to fool around and you're going to dabble with it. There's only one way to deal with it. Get away from it. Make sure you are not in the place or position or with people where you're going to be tempted in this area. It is absolutely crucial. You can destroy your life through this one area. It can hurt and harm you in ways that you cannot even imagine. And people sometimes who are living with the scars of that and the hurt of that for the rest of their lives and the guilt of that. How many people the devil has been able to tempt and ruin? How many Christian young people the devil has sidelined and taken out of the battle and made useless in the kingdom of God because they have not taken seriously this command of God? It's a very, very, very serious thing. And it's particularly relevant because we live in a society that almost everything around us in our entertainment and media industries somehow always comes back to this whole thing of sex. It's absolutely incredible. It seems like you cannot turn on the radio or the television or look at a billboard. Absolutely everything and anything that they advertise always seems to come back to something physical. It's ridiculous. It's an obsession with our society. It's a horrible, unnatural obsession. And it's fed us through the movies, through every avenue. We've got to be so careful. So careful. That's why we talked this morning about setting a covenant with your eyes, your ears, as to what you allow to come to you, and your hands, your feet. Dedicating your body, committing your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Don't allow your life to be ruined by this. Make an all-out commitment to the Lord when it comes to this area of sexual behavior. The only appropriate biblical way that sex may take place is within the bounds of marriage. And God has designed one man and one woman to be married and to be faithful to each other as long as they both shall live. That's what God has ordained. That is God's will for you as young people and for older people. That's His will. And there's anything else is second best. Anything else is going to hurt you. Anything else, you're going to pay an enormous price for that. And so He reminds them that fornication is unacceptable to the Lord. He also mentions the third word in is adulterers. Now, fornication, the word particularly applies to those people who are unmarried and who commit any kind of sexual immorality of any kind. That's fornication. If a person is married and they commit any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, that is labeled adultery. And that's what the difference between those two words. Fornication applies particularly to those before marriage. And if you are married, then the same activity is called adultery, and it's unacceptable to the Lord. And you'll find throughout the Scripture, if you take your concordance and you do word study, you'll see that it's condemned throughout all of Scripture, Old and New Testament. Lots of warnings about this. We need to take heed. We have to be careful. I can see in our society today where the devil is using this whole area to unravel our society. And it's behind a lot of the push to change the government laws regarding marriage and the age of consent and everything else. It's the desire for lust and to fulfill lust that is behind all of that. And ultimately, and it's an attack against the way that God has ordained marriage to happen and family to happen and community to happen. You destroy marriage, you destroy family, you destroy community. And the consequences are just so far-reaching. This is unacceptable to the Lord. He mentions there idolaters, and it's interesting that idolaters comes right in between the words fornicators and adulterers. You'd almost expected those first two words to be together, and then idolaters is kind of a separate category. But he doesn't. He puts it right in between. Why is that? Perhaps as a caution, as a warning, that it's very easy for that whole area of sexual activity to become the thing that you live for. And whatever you live for, if it's not God, that's an idol, and that's idolatry. If you live for money, That is an idol, and you are practicing idolatry. If you live to buy some fancy sports car or whatever, that becomes your idol. If you live for money, that's your idol. If you live for a particular job or career, that's your idol. Anything that you place before the Lord as the primary goal in your life, that is idolatry. And I think this is very applicable in the Corinthian society way back 2,000 years ago and in Canadian society today. That this whole area of sexual immorality often is idolatry among people. It's the area that people chase after and that people live for. He mentions two other words here, homosexuals and sodomites. The particular words that are used here, the first word, homosexuals, means those who allow their bodies to be used in an unnatural and a perverted way. Whereas the second word, sodomites, is kind of an aggressive word, and this is those who practice sodomy on others, who take the initiative. This is kind of the term that would cover your gay rights movement. Is covered under this word, sodomites. Those who are out there championing their cause and trying to change legislation and put Christians down and call everybody homophobic who opposes their agenda. That would all come under that second name. But the first one is those who allow themselves to be subjected to an unnatural use of the body. And according to Romans chapter 1, that is something that is an abomination to God. He hates that. He hates that. You know, with all of the discussions and everything that's happening in Canada and the United States, sometimes we Christians take a back seat to the discussion. We just say, oh, well, whatever happens, you know, and we'll just kind of retreat. God has something to say about that. And He says that is something that is unacceptable to Him. And those who practice those things and who are unrepentant, He says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, He says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom. Obviously, thieves are those who take things that do not belong to them. In whatever context, it's not just stealing money, right? Again, it could be stealing another person. It could be stealing an idea. Okay, it could be stealing a copyright, whatever. There's lots of different ways that we can steal. Thieves, he says, covetousness. And covetousness is something maybe that we don't talk about a lot because we live in a very materialistic society. But covetousness means to have a strong desire for possessions that causes me to use any means to acquire those. So if I've got to compromise my principles, if I've got to lie to get ahead and be promoted at work, I'm going to do it because the end product is what I want. I want more money so I can buy better things, so that I can have a higher standard of life or whatever. And we go for those things. And so often it's not things that we need at all, but rather it's our covetous desire. We want stuff, and we want the newest stuff and the latest stuff and the best technology. You know, if it's 6 months, it's out of date and I don't want it. I don't want to be seen dead with it. I want the latest, right? And we're pushing all the time in this whole area of materialism and physical things. And he said, covetousness is unacceptable to the Lord. It's unrighteousness. And those who are unrepentant and pursuing covetousness, he says, will not inherit the kingdom. He mentions the word drunkards. That's somebody who's addicted to the use of alcohol. And we could broaden that term in a sense that any substance abuse would be covered by this term. Any kind of drug addiction, any kind of alcohol, tobacco addiction is covered under this term. In other words, he's saying that this is something which is an abuse of the body. It's not what God intended for us to do. And he says it's unacceptable to the Lord. He says those who are revilers, those are people who use abusive speech, those who curse and blaspheme, those who attack and tear others with their speech. You know, I don't watch television very much at all. I probably haven't watched, I don't know, for how many months. Occasionally I'll see a little bit, and it just disgusts me so much that I turn it off. And a little while ago, I remember seeing just a little clip in somebody's house of a talk show that was going on. And the talk show host was being so belligerent and so abusive. That's a reviler. And you know what, I was shocked that he's got great ratings and people want to watch this person because he's so nasty to people and everything else. I'm thinking, where are people's minds to want to sit and subject themselves to that kind of stuff? It's ridiculous, right? He says that kind of person, a reviler, a loud mouth, a brash, braggart, arrogant kind of person, putting everybody down. He says that's reviling and it's unacceptable to the Lord. And he says to the Christians at Corinth, don't you do that. Don't you talk to one another like that. Be very careful. Don't be sarcastic to each other. You know? Make sure the scripture says that what comes out of your mouth is good for building somebody else up. The kind words, gracious words, right? And then he says extortioners. An extortioner is somebody who takes advantage of other people, perhaps of a difficult situation that they're in, and you extort a favor from them, or you extort money from them, whatever. Sometimes it's used in the Bible in the context of saying, sure, I'll lend you $10, but 25% interest, buddy, you know. That idea where you're greedy, you never just want to help people out. It's always like, okay, what's in it for me, right? What am I going to get out of this relationship? Yeah? What am I going to get out of this friendship? That idea, an extortion. You're always grabbing for yourself. And it really is selfishness. It's saying, hey, me first, I don't care about anybody else. And that's quite a list of stuff that he has there. And maybe some of you are sitting there and saying, oh my goodness, I'm struggling with some of these things. Does that mean that I cannot inherit the kingdom? Because I'm struggling. Nobody else knows about it, but I'm struggling with some of this stuff. Is there no hope for me then? Well, look at what he says in the next verse. This is wonderful. He says to them, and such were some of you. And he says, all the stuff I've described, he said, those of you who are now Christians, he said, such were some of you. He said, some of you were revilers. Some of you were extortionists. Some of you were a homosexual. Some of you were immoral. Some of you were all of these things. But he says, you were. A change has happened. God has intervened in their life. And then he says, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. He said, something has happened. Something has changed. You're no longer an unrepentant, unrighteous person. Maybe you still have some struggles, but your desire is not for these things anymore. Now your desire is for the Lord. You've pledged allegiance to the Lamb. Maybe you're here tonight and you read that list and you say, you know, I really know I've committed my life to the Lord, but I'm struggling with one or more of those things. Where do I go? How do I get help? How do I deal with this stuff? I want to tell you that there is hope in the Lord Jesus. There is hope in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you do need to go and speak to one of your elders in your assembly, or an older Christian that you respect who will give you godly counsel. Maybe you do need to go and talk to somebody who can pray with you and help you through. Rather do that than to sit with a massive problem in your life for the rest of your life, which is going to tie you up and hinder you and chain you and trip you up and never allow you to grow spiritually. Rather deal with it now. Okay. Such were some of you. Maybe some of you could give a testimony saying, yeah, I was like that, but God has changed my life. I'm not what I should be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. I've been changed. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how amazing that is, that the Lord came to save sinners. You know, the Lord did not come to save nice, squeaky, clean people who had it all together. Because there aren't any people like that. There's some people who try and pretend to be that. But God knows the heart. And when He looks at the heart, He knows that every human being has all kinds of sin and struggles and difficulties. But Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And when He spoke to the people of His day, He couldn't reach the Pharisees. You know why? Because I'm religious, yes. I'm the best guy in this town. Yeah, I give money to the temple, and yeah, I give my time to help down at the hospital, and yeah, I'm a real good guy. Yeah, yeah. And they saw themselves as good. And Jesus said, guys, don't you understand? He said, if you don't realize you're sick, you don't call for the doctor. And the thing that He tried to pound home to the Pharisees was, get real. He says, on the outside, you dress so nicely and you look so nice, and people, you know, greet you in the marketplace and they say, oh,
here comes a Pharisee. Hail Pharisees, you know. And they just lapped up. Oh, yeah. Thank you.
He said, get real. You know, and God knows that inside your heart, he said, it's like a grave full of rotting flesh and dead bones. He said, that's what you like on the inside. Admit it. But they didn't want to. And because of that, he said, you know, I have not come to call the righteous. And you think you're righteous. I'm not here for you. But I have come to call sinners to repentance. I'm so glad that Jesus came to save sinners. Because if he didn't come to save sinners, there'd be no hope for me. Absolutely no hope at all. I thank God that when Jesus came, he came with the grace of God that was bigger than my sin. With the love of God and the mercy of God that could cover my sin and my filth and my transgression. He says to the Corinthians, you have been washed. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Washed clean. Imagine that, coming to the Lord, dirty and stained in your soul, burdened with a load of guilt and shame. You know what you've done. You know what you've been. You say, I'm no good inside. But when you come to Jesus, you can just be completely honest and you can tell him everything about yourself, everything that has happened. And when you ask him to forgive you, he washes you in his own precious blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. You are washed. Man, what a wonderful feeling to be washed. I remember one time in the army being out on maneuvers for almost 2 weeks. And during that time, we did not wash or bath or anything. We thought we were going to just rot away before we got back to camp. It was nasty. It was really nasty. You know, it's like going to the hunt camp for 3 or 4 days, right? And in the little cabin with a wood fireplace going the whole time. And, you know, when you come out of there, nobody even wants to get close to you, right? And man, it felt so good when we finally got back to base camp and we could wash. Man, you get in that shower and it's nice and warm. You scrub and scrub and scrub. And after about 5 minutes, finally the end of your nose is peeking through. You scrub and scrub again, yeah. And how amazing it was to finally get clean and to come out there feeling fresh and clean again, to really be washed. You know, that's the way I felt when I got saved. Just to know that my sins were dealt with, covered, cleansed at Calvary. What a relief. What a release. In Psalm 32, David said, how very blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are blotted out. It's wonderful to get washed. And Paul says to these Corinthians, all of these things in this list, some of you used to be there, but you're washed. He says you're sanctified. That word simply means set apart. You've been taken and you're no longer to live for yourself or the world, but you're set apart to live for the Lord. Sanctified. And he says you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit working on you and in you took you and separated you from the world and said, now you don't belong there anymore. You belong to Jesus. And he set you apart. And then he uses this wonderful word, justified. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think that's one of the most exciting words in the Scripture. Justified. It gives us a picture of us standing before the Lord and we're guilty. God, who knows everything about us, looks at us and he says, you dirty, rotten, filthy, no good, second-hand, half-caste, subhuman cretin. Look at you! You know, you're useless! You're dirty! You're filthy! Right? Yes, yes, Lord, yes. You're right. That's true. We're standing before him. What can we say? We can't even answer. It says in the day of judgment, we will be without excuse. Standing there. But all of a sudden, Jesus steps in between us and the Father. And he says, but wait, Father, wait. This sinner is one for whom I died. And God turns and looks at his Son. And Jesus pleads on our behalf. And he says, Father, I went to the earth. I was born. I lived a perfect life. I fulfilled and kept all of the law of God. I was righteous in every way. And then, Father, I died as the Lamb, and I bore this person's sin. I took their sin away. and their sin has been washed by my blood. I have taken their sin, and Father, I have given to them my righteousness, my perfection. And then the Father looks at us again through the Lord Jesus. And because He sees us through His Son, He sees us through the perfection of His Son, through the righteousness of His Son, He looks at us and He says, "You're not guilty anymore. You're free from condemnation. I can accept you now into my presence. I can make you my child because of Jesus." And all of a sudden we're there and we say, "But I feel so bad. I feel so guilty. I know I am." But suddenly we are seen through Christ, and all of the perfections of Christ are credited to our account. All of the righteousness of Christ is placed upon us. And the Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved One. In the Beloved One. Wow! How tremendous that is. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." No worries, no fears. No more guilt because we're in Christ Jesus. We're clothed in Him. We're covered in Him. Our sin is gone. Washed by His blood, we have His righteousness. That's the word justified. Just as if I had never sinned. That's how the Father sees me. Amazing. Amazing. Wonderful. And for all eternity, I can rejoice in that truth. And He says, some of you were this, but you've been changed. You've been washed. You've been set apart. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there's no other name. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be justified. Nobody else can do it for you. Nothing else can do it for you. Only through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture. Have you been justified? Have you been justified? Or are you sitting here tonight still bearing your own sin? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been set apart by the Holy Spirit unto the Lord and for the Lord? Or are you still trying to live for yourself and live for the world and live for the devil? When we get to the end of the passage here, pick it up from verse 18. He summarizes what he has said in verses 12 through 17 because he elaborates on this whole danger of sexual immorality again. And he says, "Flee, run away from, get rid of sexual immorality." And that's a powerful little statement in those few words. And it's a summary of all that he says. And he warns us that when a person commits immorality, they sin against their own body. In other words, you hurt yourself. You harm yourself. You might think that you're having fun for a few moments, but you are destroying yourself. And you're putting yourself in a very dangerous position. And then he says this, "That body of yours," he says, "don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" He says the body is not meant for sexual immorality. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Lord doesn't just, you know, want you to say, "Okay, in my heart I'm a Christian, but in my body I live for the devil." You know, you can't do that. You cannot be a Christian and live with that dichotomy. He says your body belongs to the Lord. And the end of the chapter, he says, "Glorify God in your body and your spirit." They both belong to the Lord. They both belong to the Lord. And if you are a Christian, your body is the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you when you become a Christian. He takes up residence. And notice his name. Umoya utwebileo. That's his name. Umoya utwebileo. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And he produces in his temples holiness. Holiness. That should be a mark, a characteristic of a person who has pledged allegiance to the Lamb. They don't want to be dirty. They don't want to live for themselves. They want to live for the Lord. And he says, "You're not your own." He says, "Don't you know that? Have you forgotten that? Have you got mixed up on this?" He says, if you're the Lord's, you're not your own. You've been bought at a price, at a great price, at the highest price possible. Remember this. If you're a Christian, you belong to the Lord twice over. He created you, so you belong to Him because He created you. And secondly, you're His because He has redeemed you. Some of you may have heard the little story. Apparently it was a true story of a boy who made a little boat. And he was very proud of this little sailboat thing that he had made. And he was down at the river one day, and he was sailing around, pushing it around with a stick and paddling there. And suddenly a gust of wind caught the boat, and it kind of drifted a little bit further. And he tried to walk out, and his stick couldn't quite reach it. And it suddenly got caught by the current, and down it went the river. And he ran along the side of the bank, trying to catch up to see through the bushes and that where his boat was. He wanted to get his boat back. But eventually he came to a place that was too thick and he couldn't get through. And down went the boat, away and out of sight, down the river. He was incredibly upset about that. It hurt him, it pained him, that he had lost his little boat that he had made. And sometime later he was walking down through the town that he lived in, and he stopped at a second-hand store, and he couldn't believe it. There in the window was his boat, with a price tag on it. He couldn't believe it. And he ran inside, and he said to the store owner, he said, "That's my boat. I lost it. Give it back to me. That's my boat." The storekeeper said, "Hey, I don't know anything about that. All I know is somebody brought it in here. I bought it off them. And if you want the boat, you've got to pay the price that's on there." And he didn't have enough money. Man, he was really sad about it, but he worked hard and he saved up. And eventually the day came, he went into the store and he paid the full price, and the boat was handed back to him. And the storekeeper heard him say as he walked out the store, "Little boat, you're mine twice over. Once because I made you, and twice because I bought you back. You're not your own. You're the Lord's, once because He made you as Creator, and twice because He bought you back at Calvary. And He paid His own lifeblood to redeem you out of the slavery and corruption of sin in this world to be His very own. Therefore," he says, "glorify God in your body." Therefore, glorify God in your body. The only reasonable thing that you can do, the only logical, sensible response that we can have to the Lord Jesus and what He has done, is to say, "I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I give myself back to Christ. Lord, take me. I'm yours. Lord, please. Here I am. I lay myself on the altar. Send me to wherever you want me to go. I want to be your servant. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a preacher. I want to serve you in some capacity. I want to be a Christian doctor or nurse. Lord, I want to be the best street sweeper I possibly can be for Jesus. I want to be a lawyer or an accountant for Jesus. Lord, I want to be a truck driver for Jesus. And it must shine through me wherever I go. I want to tell people and speak to people about the Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to be a basketball player for Jesus. I want it to shine through me. People must know that what turns my crank, what my highest priority in life is the Lord Jesus Christ. This one thing I do," said the Apostle Paul, "I press onward toward that mark of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." Don't listen to the downward call. Don't let things and people pull you down. Be careful, be on guard because of temptation and sin and all these things we've talked about. But fix your goal, fix your eyes higher on this one thing, the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Will you take the challenge to pledge allegiance to the Lamb? Let's pray. Perhaps we can just be quiet for a few moments, keep your eyes closed, and just reflect in your heart about the things you've heard this weekend and the messages that we have shared. And challenge your own heart to where you are spiritually. Have you pledged allegiance to the Lamb? If you've never come to Christ, search your heart. Turn to Him. Reach out in faith and receive Him. Perhaps with words you have said, "I pledge allegiance to the Lamb." But perhaps like the people that we heard about this morning, very quickly they turned aside. They forgot the Lord and rebelled. Maybe you're like that. You need to come back and answer the call. Who is on the Lord's side? Come out and stand with me. You need to consecrate yourself to the Lord. Perhaps the Lord is talking to somebody here about serving Him in a very significant way. Perhaps this weekend, God will call you to pledge your life in answer to that upward call of God in Christ and say, Lord, wherever you want to send me, whatever you want me to do, I am willing. Take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Respond to the Lord in this quiet time, within the quietness of your own heart. Talk to Him. Speak to Him and pledge your allegiance to the Lamb. Father, stir our hearts. Continue to speak to us, we pray. Grab our attention, Lord, and give us strength and grace to pledge allegiance to the Lamb. In His name, amen.